So let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God to the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells within you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Thanks, Jimmy. As a church here at Hillview, we have been talking about the vision of our church over these last weeks. Where are we praying and hoping and dreaming that we might head as a church, what direction we might head in, and where the Lord Jesus would lead us as we seek to live faithfully as the body of Christ here in this community, in Cults and Beardside and in Aberdeen and to the ends of the earth. And we just finished that last week, going through those different statements from our vision statement. Today, I want us to consider it. You got me? Yeah. Today I want us to consider it just a little bit differently about what is our vision for us as individuals. As we acknowledge ourselves as individual parts that make up the whole church, whether that's Gerrard Street or Hillview or wherever, what type of people would God have us be? Some of you might have a personal vision statement, something that you've maybe taken time in prayer to craft and think about. Who does God want me to be? Well, if you don't, maybe you can look at some things that we're going to look at from 2 Timothy chapter 1 in terms of some pointers as to who we might be as individuals before God as we seek to be faithful parts of the body of Christ here or wherever. As Lindsay prepared our Blytheswood shoeboxes this week, she hit a snag when she realized that we didn't actually have any shoeboxes lying around the house. So rather than going out and buying new pairs of shoes, that kind of seemed a little bit at odds with the whole aim of the practice, which is to serve others who are in need. You don't do that by buying shoes for yourself. Rather than doing that, she went up into the loft to try and hunt out some shoeboxes, and indeed she found a couple. And inside one of them, she found a letter from a former boyfriend who, thank goodness, happened to be me. And she showed me this letter which she'd found from some, 12 years ago or something like that. And we both had a smile together as we read this kind of gushing expression of love from me to her. I would have read some of you, I would have read some of it to you this morning, but I couldn't find a shop that sold sick bags, which would have been necessary. But it was a nice letter, honestly, full of heartfelt devotion and love to my then girlfriend. Well, this morning, I want to look at a letter from the Bible, a letter full of heartfelt love, but not love between a boyfriend and girlfriend. But this is a heartfelt love between an aged, godly man who is in prison, who knows that he's coming near the end of his life. And he's writing to his much younger friend and brother and co-worker in the gospel, as he describes him elsewhere. A letter which, even in the first few verses, points us to a vision that we can embrace as we seek to live faithfully for Christ in our day-to-day lives. And I just want to look at the first seven verses that Jamie read for us from 2 Timothy chapter 1. At five encouragements that we might consider as we seek to be the people that God would have us be. First of all, I want to suggest that we might choose to be a people of heartfelt prayer. A people of heartfelt prayer. We get an immediate indication, don't we, of the relationship between Paul and Timothy in the very first words of this letter. Kind of jumped out at me a little bit. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. Now, another letters, you know, it's described in different ways. To Timothy, my true friend. To Timothy, as I've said, my co-worker. But here it says, to Timothy, my beloved child. My beloved child. And you immediately get a sense of this relationship that Paul and Timothy had. What a precious greeting for Paul to write as he's in chains and he's writing this letter. There's a sense of a special connection that they have together. And it goes on. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Wow. So Paul is thanking God for this man, Timothy, who he considers to be as his beloved child. And he's saying that I remember you constantly. And he even gives us more detail. He says, not constantly, night and day, I remember you in my prayers and I'm thanking God for you. So here's this picture of this man who knows he's coming near the end of his life. And it's almost like as he's nearing the end of his days, as he considers things, as he looks back over all that has come to pass in his life, he is now understanding afresh that which is most important. And this relationship with Timothy, his co-worker, the guy who looked up to Paul as a mentor, is precious to him. It is very dear to him. And that's going to manifest itself in a number of ways, even in just these few verses. But here, in verse 3, this sense of love and care for Timothy is shown in itself in the degree to which Paul remembers Timothy in prayer. Isn't it amazing that he says that he constantly remembers him in prayer day and night? I mean, what on earth does that look like? I don't know about you, but I can't say that, I love you guys, right? But there's not any one of you that I constantly remember day and night in prayer. So what is Paul getting at? What does this look like? Well, it can't mean that Paul is literally constantly always praying out loud just for Timothy. You know, because Paul did many, many things. He took beatings. He was shipwrecked. He wrote incredible letters of the Bible, which would have involved his mind at work. So what's going on here? Well, I think what this passage is saying is that Paul is so connected to God, so in communion and fellowship with God, that his whole being, his soul, his thoughts, his emotions, his feelings, are, in a sense, always engaged in prayer. You know, it's different somehow to the way I think that we approach prayer, where we make these sometimes two stark divisions in how we organize our lives. You know, just now, I'm going along, I'm doing my normal stuff, this is me time, I'm not thinking about God, I'm not thinking about others. And then, at some point, we have to force ourselves to flip a switch, and we say, okay, now God, this is the time that I'm giving to you. Well, it seems to be that Paul has something a little bit different going on here. He's saying, I remember you constantly. Timothy, you are always somewhere in my mind, my heart, my feelings. I don't forget about you, Timothy. You're there. You're precious to me. And one of the ways I'm going to express that is that I feel as I connect with God, as I walk with God every day of my life, I'm, in a sense, I'm always bringing you before him in prayer. I'm remembering you. Friends, this is something, I think, for us to aspire to. that deepest of connections with God, even just throughout the day as we go about our tasks. Listen to what A.W. Tozer writes. He says, God desires and is pleased to communicate with us through the avenues of our minds, our wills, and our emotions. The continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the souls of the redeemed men and women is the throbbing heart of the New Testament. And we get a sense of that here, I think, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. God and Paul communicating together through, I love that expression, the avenues of Paul's life, the different things that come and go in Paul's life, even as he finds himself here in chains. And within that sense of connection and closeness of fellowship with God, Paul's heart for this co-worker, brother Timothy, finds expression in prayer. He never forgets them. My question is this: do you have anyone like that in your life? Who you're thinking of, who you're conscious of, who you are praying for, who you're bringing to God, who comes to mind even in what we might call the more mundane things of life? I've benefited from this, right? As I read these words, as I read verse 2 there to Timothy, my beloved child, I immediately thought of someone who many of you will know, who is a part of this church for many, many, many years, who goes by the name of Daddy Gene. When I read verse 2 about Paul referring to Timothy as my beloved child, I thought of Gene Wilson. And I immediately just sent him a brief email. I just said, you know what? I just read 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. And I just want to thank you for being one of my spiritual fathers. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being there for me. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for correcting me. Thank you for asking hard questions of me. I've benefited from this, and it was such a precious help to me in my maturing as a Christian and my discipleship and my ongoing walk with Jesus. Do you have those sorts of relationships in the church? Mobilize group. I know that one of the things that Glenn would encourage you to do is, yes, by all means, get together regularly as a student group. But also, seek ways to find others from within the church at Jarrow Street to connect with, to open your life to ask for counsel and input from. Are our hearts, friends, in a place where we feel that love and concern for each other? Do we have friendships and connections in this church with those who we know have our back in prayer, who are there for us and holding us up before God? Are we honest enough and secure enough to say in ourselves to one or two folk, I need your help. I need you to be praying for me. And the temptation, right, as we ask questions like this, is to feel frustrated that no one is fulfilling that role for us in our lives. But I would encourage you not to think in that direction. Don't think of who's not fulfilling that role in your life, but instead think, who could I, even today, seek out and say, well, how can I pray for you? How can I support you? Can we meet this week for a coffee? How about getting together in a prayer triplet or with one or two others, or so on and so forth? Heartfelt in prayer. Secondly, in these verses, we see an encouragement to be people of honest emotion. People of honest emotion. We talk a lot in the church here at Hillview about being family. It's one of our values, is that we're seeking to be family, brothers and sisters who walk with one another. Walk with one another through the high times in life and the low times in life. And we've seen some beautiful signs of that, even recently, us pulling together as a church family. And we talked also a few weeks back about one of our vision statements, which says that we have a vision to be, as a church, a people who are increasingly honest about the reality of suffering and pain. That we want to be real and honest and authentic about that with one another. But all of that, a sense of family, a sense of being real about pain, all of that is only possible on a communal level if we are prepared to engage in those ways on a personal level. if we're prepared to be people of honest emotion. This is what we see, I think, in verse 4. Paul says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not necessarily the way we expect men to communicate together, is it? Talk of tears together. Talk of longing to be with one another. Talk of being filled with joy as we spend time with one another. Now, we don't know what caused Timothy's tears, which Paul referred to, but that he mentions it here suggests that this was a significant memory of Paul's, and it stirs something in him. It stirs this eager desire to connect with Timothy again, to see him, and he just knows that if he were to see Timothy, he would be filled with joy. These are words of honest emotion. And while, if we're honest, kind of that with that Northeast reserve, they might seem a little bit OTT to us, you know, calm down, Paul, don't compose yourself, don't get carried away here. While they might be unusual to us, these words are not unusual in the Scriptures. These types of words. Here Paul is referring to Timothy's tears, but regularly Paul referred to his own tears. As he wrote to the different churches, he talked about serving the Lord with tears. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? He talked about writing to the different churches with anguish and in many tears. As he saw the different churches that he was in contact with in ways that they were wandering from the path that God had, he was in anguish. He was upset. He was in tears. We hear of Paul admonishing people with tears. Paul had hard words for people, but he didn't do it in a cold, horrible way. He did it with a sense of love and concern for people. And not only does Paul regularly speak about tears, but he often speaks about that sense of longing for people. Longing, not just a fleeting thing, but a deep and earnest yearning for people. To the church in Rome and Philippi and Thessalonica, he says, I long to be with you. I long to connect with you again. Emotional words, isn't it? And we don't just see it in Paul. But we see it right throughout the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, in Lamentations, in the book of Job, a book soaked in emotion, and the prophets, and all the prophets went through, and the way that they brought their message, the call to repentance to God's people. We see it in the Old Testament, and we see it right throughout the New Testament, not least in the person of Jesus. Jesus who wept for his friend. Jesus who wept over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus who, as Hebrews 5 verse 7 tells us, offered up loud cries and prayers to God with tears. Jesus who was filled with compassion as he looked on at the crowds that came around about you. So what about you? Are you an emotional person? I'm not talking about a personality type. I'm not talking about whether you have an artistic disposition. I'm not talking about whether you cry easily at movies or anything like that. Or whether, like me, you write beautiful love letters to your wife 12 years ago. I'm not sure about that. Anyway, let's move on. I'm not talking about that sort of thing, but I'm talking about us being a people who are honest enough to share our heart with even a few brothers and sisters. This isn't about going public with everything that's going on in our lives. It's about finding one or two people again that we can connect with and be real with. Friends, it is okay to be emotional when we consider our life before God. It is not right that emotion is seen as a bad thing. A thing to be shunned. In fact, it's a necessary thing. God has made us a certain way. Listen to what Martin Luther writes, okay? Martin Luther said this, the great church reformer. God has not created man to be a stock or stone, but has given him five senses and a heart of flesh so that he loves his friends, he's angry with his enemies, and commiserates with his dear friends in adversity. And we just see emotion all over the place. We see that God has made us to be emotional people. We see it at the theater or the cinema. We see it at the airport's arrivals or departure lounge. We see it at the football stadium, at the maternity ward, at the graduation ceremony, at, as we've seen in these last days, the political rally. Emotions overflowing from people. So why would we not expect to be emotional when we consider our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our place in the family of God? The fact that we can have a dynamic and real and personal and meaningful connection with the living God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. The fact that God's Son, the Lord Jesus, came to this earth to die on the cross for us. The fact that in Him we can be forgiven and freed from guilt and shame. The fact, here's something to be emotional about, the fact that millions of people couldn't care less about any of that. The fact that He's drawn us together as His people, His body here on earth. And He sent His Spirit to empower us and to give us a purpose and roles in His world and in His work. When we consider these things, when we consider the wonders of the Scriptures, our emotions should be stirred, just as Paul's were in verse 4. But lest there be any confusion or imbalance, the following verse helps us see that while, yes, we are to be people of honest emotion, we're also to be, third point, people of sincere faith. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. This is the balance to the previous point. We're not to be governed by emotions. The reality is that in our fallenness, our emotions come and go and change on dependent on any number of factors. Glenn mentioned caffeine earlier. You know, tiredness. If we're tired, it changes how we react. We're not to be governed by our emotions. Timothy wasn't just full of emotion. Paul wasn't just full of emotion. Paul didn't just recall Timothy's tears, but he remembered that. He was sure that Timothy was filled with genuine devotion to Jesus. He had a sincere faith. Genuine, not fleeting. That which survives through the ups and downs that we go through. That which impacts our whole lives. What might this sincerity of faith look like? How do we understand more about what is that so that we might seek to own that for ourselves? Well, I think a sincerity of faith manifests itself in a number of ways. But here's just an example, okay? There's an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians 8 where Paul talks about sincerity of faith in Christ. And the context in 2 Corinthians 8 is money. He's talking about the generosity of the Macedonian churches. And this is what he says to the Corinthians. He says, I want to test the sincerity of your love. So I want to give you a test to know how sincere are you in your love for Jesus. And you know what he says to them as he thinks about the Macedonians? Paul says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. That's the way Paul wants them to test the sincerity of their faith. He makes the same connection in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He's talking about himself and his brothers in the ministry. He says, we're not in this for the money, but we instead are men of sincerity. So one test of the sincerity of our faith comes as we consider the issue of sacrifice. Sacrifice. Are you willing for your faith to cost you? And part of that is in terms of money, but it's not just that. Are you willing for your faith to cost you in terms of your diary? In terms of how people think about you, your reputation? Here's the principle, I think. You want to be people who are sincere in your faith? Well, sincerity requires sacrifice. Sincerity requires sacrifice. In fact, maybe a better way to put it would be this, is that to say, from sincerity flows sacrifice. Because you've got to get the right way around. So in a sense, what we were talking about, not going beyond the gospel. The gospel comes first as we connect to the Lord Jesus, as we understand who we are in Christ. And if we're sincere in our love for Jesus, that will be seen in the degree to which we are willing to sacrifice things in our life for Him and for our brothers and sisters and for the world. It's not that we sacrifice things in order to be sincere in our faith, but it's as we are sincere in our faith, then this sacrifice naturally flows out from within us in order that we might pursue all that God has for us. This is not a chore, friends, but this is a joy to have this sincerity of faith. And that's just one way to test it. How willing are we? How ready are we to sacrifice things for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see in the next verse also, where fourthly, we see the encouragement to be people of empowered service. Verse 6, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He's saying, for this reason, he's just talked about the sincerity of faith that Timothy has, and he says, you see again, it's flowing out from there. He says, for this reason, as a result of this sincere faith, something is required of you. Something will be seen within you. Something will flow from there. And what is it that's going to flow? Well, Paul says to Timothy, here's what I want you to do in light of this sincere faith that you have. Fan into flame the gift has given you. Sorry, is it back? Yeah, I'm back. Fan into flame the gift of God. And notice here the beautiful partnership that we see in these words. Where is the gift from? Paul doesn't say, you know what, Timothy, you're kind of on your own and you've got lots of important work to do for Jesus, so work hard to do good work for God. That's not what he says. He says, fan something into flame, and here's what you're to fan into flame. The gift of God. The gift that God has granted you in grace and kindness towards us. We don't know what this gift was that Paul is referring to here. But Paul stresses something. Here's the partnership aspect. The gift comes from God. But the act of growing that, the act of encouraging that in our lives, that is for Timothy to do. He is the one who needs to fan into flame the gift that comes from God. We see the same principle. Turn over a page back the way in Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says this, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." I should say, as we were talking about people of honesty, heartfelt honesty, as you seek to find someone to share your life with, it doesn't need to be someone older than you in terms of years. It might be someone younger than you who's further on in the faith. And don't be embarrassed to seek out someone who's 10, 20, maybe 30 years younger than you. Verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Verse 14, here's the same thing that we get in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1. "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Do you hear the sort of language you're hearing in these passages? Fan into flame. Don't neglect. Practice. Devote. Progress. Keep a close watch. Persist. You know, these words of get on it, Timothy. You've got something to do here in this partnership. You know, this is the sort of language that we're used to hearing in places like school and university. Persist, work hard. We're used to hearing this sort of language in sport or in business. But we're not so used to hearing language like this when we think about our ministries here at the church, as we think about the gifts which God has given us. But friends, from out with the sincerity of faith that we have in the grace of God, as He's opened our eyes to see Christ for who He is, awaken faith within us, as we are sincere in that, outflows the sense of sacrifice. And you know what? It doesn't just happen easily all the time. It requires focus. It requires determination. It requires us to just get down to the nitty-gritty of this. You know, what you might call, for example, the diary test. What have you actually put in your diary in order to fulfill the ministry that God has for you, in order to fan into flame the gift that God may have given you? I've had mixed success with this over the years. And since I was about 12 or 13, I've been involved in some sort of music ministry in the church. And about when I was about 20, I learned the guitar. And I was involved in leading bands and singing songs and hymns of praise to God. But I had always, from that point on, something of a desire to write songs. And I felt like I might have been gifted in that way. And every so often, I'd sit down at my guitar or the piano, and I'd try and write a new song of praise to God that might be sung by the church. And I'd work so hard and try so many different ideas and just get nowhere. And after those 15 minutes of hard slog, I'd be despondent, and I'd kind of give up. Or from time to time, I'd come up with something that I thought was maybe worth working on a little bit longer, and I would bring it before my quality control system, and by that I mean Lindsay, and she would quickly tell me, "Yeah, maybe don't worry too much about that one there. You know, maybe try something else." But you know what? The reality is, I never found time. I never made the time to fan that into flame. So, you know what, over time I figured out, God hasn't really given me that much of a passion for this. I haven't made this a priority in my life. I found it easier to develop other gifts that God may have given me. And I focused on those, and I put this songwriting thing to one side. How would I ever have expected that to be a gift used and empowered by the Spirit of God for the upbuilding of the church and for the glory of His name if I didn't work at it? It takes work, it takes time, it takes practice, persistence, and so on and so forth. So I've let that slip. I don't know whether I should be rebuked for that or whether that's of God. Who knows? You can tell me someday, maybe. But I chose to focus on other ways that I felt maybe God could use me in this way. And friends, what a thrill. What a thrill it is to have that sense that weak and fragile and messed up and sinful as I am, I can, through the Spirit's empowering, be used of God in His work. And so can you. Son of God, daughter of God, He's given you a role to play in His church. He wants to work through you. And one of the marks of a sincerity of faith is, yes, we will sacrifice, and yes, we will fan into flame the gifts that God has given us. Brothers and sisters at Hillview, this is a big, big challenge for us as a church. There is a significant number of people in the church family who I believe have much more to offer God in His strength for His purposes than they are currently doing for Him. There are many, many people in the church who are not engaged, not plugged in, not serving, and there are many who are doing far, far too much. Brother and sister, God has chosen you. God's given you a gift. Please, as Paul pleaded with Timothy, I would plead with you, fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Finally, we are encouraged to be people of godly courage. Verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's perhaps highly likely that one of the reasons you've not been intentional about developing the gifts that God has given you is that you feel timid. You feel nervous. You feel unsure. Yeah, I understand that God could use that person or that person, but me, I got nothing to give. Or you're in good company, because it seemed that this was something that Timothy really struggled with. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16 to the church in Corinth. He says, if Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while he's with you. Paul gets a bad rep, right? He gets this rep as this hard, brutal, cold guy. Paul was a pastor. Still, he speaks, see that Timothy has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Paul wrote to Timothy, and we just read it, right? Don't let anyone, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Get that sense that this might have been an issue for Timothy. Because here again in verse 7, we see it. Paul encourages Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. He reminds him, Timothy, there's no need to fear. You don't need to worry about this. That's not God's way. That's not how God wants us to serve him. That's not how he wants us to partner with him. Not out of fear. Oh, Martin said, you know, some people aren't doing something in church, so I better do. You know, no. That's not the sense here at all. Paul's saying, don't be fearful as you think about this. Paul reminds Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of timidity, but of power. But of power. Isn't that amazing? Power from God. God gave you power. God, the source of all power in this earth and in the universe, is the one who gives us power to serve him, to serve with him. And notice Paul's tone here. This is precious. He's been speaking very specifically to Timothy about Timothy's gift. But look what he says in verse 7. Look, let's go back, verse 6. For this reason I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us, love that, for God gave us a spirit not of fear. Me and you are in this together, Timothy. There's that sense that you can imagine that Timothy wouldn't want him to put himself in the same group as Paul. Yeah, well, okay, I know that God's given me a gift. I need to fan it into flame. But I'm Timothy, and he's Paul. But Paul's saying, no. But it's almost like he's saying, I can only do what I do because of the power of God within me. And Timothy, you're in exactly the same boat. So let me come alongside you and encourage you in this. I want to encourage you that God didn't give you this spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of love and self-control. God gives us everything that we need to flourish in service for him. Maybe you find yourself being a harsh person, being an uncaring person. Well, God wants to give you a spirit of love. Maybe you need self-discipline to do that which you've not been doing, or to stop that which you know you need to stop doing. And God gives you that spirit, not of fear, but of self-control. Has there been a spirit of timidity that has been holding you back in your service to God? There's such a strong link between this and the previous point, because it can hold us back from fanning into flame that gift of God. It is such a source of sadness to me as I look out upon friends and brothers and sisters who, you know, I can see it, others can see it, have so much to offer God. But for some reason, they're nervous. They're holding back. They're not getting involved. And they have the power of God within them to bless the church, to build up the church for the purposes of Christ. And they're holding back. Perhaps you feel a certain calling in your life. Perhaps you know that God has given you a role to play, but you're nervous about it. Well, can I encourage you, take that step forward. Be people of godly courage. God has a wonderful plan for his children, for his followers. I don't know if you saw the speech by the gentleman, the Bishop of Durham, Justin Welby, who's been nominated for the role of the Archbishop of Canterbury. What he said in his speech was, he said, it is astonishing and exciting that God has called them in this way. And friends, students in Mobilize, brothers and sisters in Hillview, it's true of all of us who love Jesus, Archbishop or not, that God has a purpose for us, that he wants to work in and through us is astonishing and exciting. Do you share that sense of astonishment and excitement at what God has for you? Might you share some of the aspects of this vision that we've been hearing about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, to be a people of heartfelt prayer, a people of honest emotion, people of sincere faith, people of empowered service, and people of godly courage. May it be so for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I particularly want to pray for anyone here just now this morning who just feels lost, feels alone, feels worthless, feels that they don't have much to offer. Lord God, I pray that you would help them fan into flame the gift of God which is within them. I thank you that you've given us all a role to play in your church, and we pray that we might see the reality of the astonishment and the excitement that comes through walking with the Lord Jesus, being his hands and his feet on this earth, playing a part in the work of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, take away any sense of a spirit of fear or timidity. Give us a spirit of love and power and self-control, we pray. In Jesus' name.